with Joe afterwards on the subject of how to share the gospel. Joe will speak also on Tuesday night. The young people will meet on Friday night. On Saturday, we're going ahead with an unannounced program. We're going to have a beach picnic Saturday afternoon and evening. The idea is that we will get down to the beach around 3:30, and there will be a beach hike for those who like to go out on the sandbars and see what's going on there. So there'll be a beach hike. We'll go as a group, and those who can't will stay. We'll have some games after that. Supper around 5:30. It'll be a potluck supper with lots of hot dogs. So if you want to bring some potluck, you may, and if not, just enjoy the hot dogs with us. And then after that, we'll sing a very little, and Joe will tell us a Bible story, and we'll maybe have an opportunity to tell some other people about the Lord. We don't know how that part is going to work out. It's a new, novel idea for us, but we're just going to have a good time. Here, it's not here at the chapel, but down at Locarno Beach at 3:30 on Saturday afternoon. The a little bit of the data is on a sheet on the rear table like this. Take it, and you'll get some of your answers questioned, some of your questions answered anyway. The ladies are going to be meeting, and they'll be having a ladies missionary fellowship meeting on Saturday, June the 4th. So this is an advance announcement. 10:30 in the morning, Doreen Kavik will be speaking at that time. She's going off to Philippines to teach, among other things, to teach at Faith Academy. So all of those are the announcements at this time. Continue to remember the baptism, which we will be holding 2 weeks today, May the 29th, with a fellowship lunch to follow. Pray for Kevin Yip. There seems to be some improvement there, and we thank the Lord for that. I think these are all the announcements. We'll ask Brother Joe to come and minister to us. Thank you.
Last evening, I was asked to give the second part of my testimony. When I was here, Ann and I were here in March, I was asked to share with the young people and with others who came how I became a Christian. And last night, I was asked to take up where we left off. Okay, so a testimony has three parts. That is, the life before you knew the Lord. That's usually supposed to be the shortest part, not the longest part. And then how you came to know the Lord, that should be a definite emphasis on how I became a Christian. And then the remainder of the testimony is what happened after you know the Lord as your Savior. So we endeavored last night to give a little bit of the long, detailed story that God is still working on me. And this is a continual thing, of course. Started on August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning. It continues to this day. Now, with those thoughts about many of us, I'm assuming that all of you here this morning have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you might say, now what? What now? You say, well, there's lots of things to do. There's lots of realities, lots of the plan of God to be unfolding daily to you. And I thought, since I have the privilege of this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, after the breaking of bread, I thought we'd try to do a little series, a little two-part series from the book of Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 12. And we're going to be taking this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, sort of under the theme of the gospel lived out in everyday life. The book of Romans is such a wonderful book. Some people call it the Gospel of Romans because it really does deal with that. In the earlier part, the first 11 chapters of Romans, we go to school. We're in the school of theology. We're in the school of justification and sanctification and all kind of things that we call positional truths that are ours. When you come to chapter 12, Paul says, school is out and they open the doors and you walk out on the street now. And so from 12 right through the end, we're not going to go through that whole section, but that remainder, the last part of the book of Romans, is how to do it and what it involves. What it involves for other believers, how my life is to be woven into the community in which I live. In this section, we'll deal with our enemies and our governments and our weaker brothers. And he just gives instructions about how to live out the gospel. But in particular, for this morning and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I want us to sort of put another context within this context. And this is this. I have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have a place in the body of Christ. Okay? For instance, and we're not going to deal with these things, but in chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, there's a personal consecration to God that we are to give it up and give it over and realize all the great things that God has done and surrender. I surrender all. And there's lots of instructions there. In verses 3 down through verse 8, there's nothing more reasonable than serving the Lord. And so he says, serve the Lord with your spiritual gifts. God doesn't tell us, okay, I saved you now, good luck, get with it, you know. But he gives us instructions. He says, I created you to serve me, to glorify me, and now I am going to equip you to do that. So he gives us spiritual gifts, and at least this is one of the several passages in the New Testament that deals with spiritual gifts, verses 3 down through verse 8. And now the section I'd like to take for the next two Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, verses 9 through verse 21. And we're going to entitle that, How My Place in the Body of Christ, or How Christ in Me Affects Every Area of My Life. Every area of my life. For instance, I'm not even wanting you to write this down, but let me give you the big outline. That Christ in me, or me in Christ, however you want to see that, affects my character. It affects my contact with other people. It affects my conduct in my life. It affects my convictions, my care for others, my concern for others, my compassion for others, my compensation for others. It deals with every area, and we'll find that in verses 9 through 21 and more. So Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me lived out in life. Me in Christ, how does that affect me? I don't know if you've ever done a study on spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, maybe you're dealing with that, or someone's dealing with that here. Spiritual gifts. These are enablements that God gives us to serve him. And these gifts are spiritual in nature, and yet they are temporally or physically worked out among us. It's a great thing to know that God has given you something to do and has equipped you to do it. The body is looked at, the physical body is looked at when we consider these gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Or the ear couldn't say to the mouth, I don't need you. Like, God has tempered the body together. Each one of us have something to do. Now, I ask you carefully and seriously, though, do you know what God wants you to do? It's a great thing. You say, well, I don't know exactly. Well, that's not the end of the book. Read, pray, study. Ask someone, one of your elders or a good friend, where do you think my area of service could be? Maybe they see something in you that you don't see in you. On one occasion back in Sault Ste. Marie, I remember the day well. It was what is infamously called now 9/11. It's when they had the terrorist attacks in New York City on the Twin Towers. My wife and I had decided that day that we needed to spend a day alone with God. And so we left early that morning, just took a jug of orange juice with us, and we went into a desolate place where there was no phones or interruptions or anything. And we spent a day before the Lord, not even knowing that 9/11 was going on the news and television until we got home late that afternoon. However, I remember that for another reason. We took a list of all the people in our Bible chapel on this side, and we took a list from the scriptures of all the spiritual gifts on this side, and we started drawing lines between the two, seeing if we could, in our discernment, knowing the people, sort of connect the dots. Where do we feel that they are gifted? What areas of service could they be used in? And it's a good exercise. You can do that personally. You don't have to wait for somebody else to do that. Make a list in the scriptures on one side of the spiritual gifts, and then start studying that. Define that. What is that? What does that mean? And see if God would speak to you. Because this portion that we're going to look at follows a portion about spiritual gifts. So in verses 3-8, he talks about if you have a gift, use the gift. And if you have this gift, well, then do this. And if you have that gift, then do that. And then he says, here is some teaching on how to live that out every day in your life. Now, let me begin reading in verse 9. And for time this morning, we will not be able to go through the whole passage, but we hope to finish that next week. Verse 9, Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful or lazy in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let's go back to verse 9, and let me suggest that Christ in me, or me in Christ, the body of Christ, and using my gifts in the body of Christ, affects my character. Character is an interesting thing. It's the real you, you know, your character. Our character should always be lived out by our conduct. There should be no hypocrisy here. If you walk with God and you say you're a Christian and you say that you are saved by the grace of God, then your conduct should prove that. So it's one thing to say my character is I'm a Christian and I love the Lord. It's another thing if your conduct does not prove that. That is what we call hypocrisy. So notice how my place in the body of Christ and Christ in me affects my character. The first admonition here is, let love be without hypocrisy. Someone says, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. We have a phrase in Mississippi, I don't even know if you can get this, but we say, that person's no better than a garden variety hypocrite. Now, what we mean by that is it's just so common. It's just hypocrisy is rampant among society. Let it not be named among the people of God. Christians are different, aren't they? Aren't they supposed to be? Well, why would I pretend to be something that I am not? Oh, I want to cover up my sin. I want to cover up my vices. I want to cover up my attitude. Now, my place in Christ and Christ placed in me affects my character. Let us have genuine love one for the other, not hypocritical love, not playing the part. We're not actors. This is not a great drama in which we are acting out parts. This is real life. This is me. Do you know when you come to my house or I go to your house, I should see the same thing in your house as I see this morning. Your same attitude, your same words, your same actions, your same motives, everything should be the same at home as it is here. Now, I realize there's some personal things that's not my business, but I'm saying our character, the things, how I project myself. I tell you who knows the difference. Your wife, your children, your husband. Folks, these things, this is the real deal stuff right here. You don't go home and pull the drapes and close the doors and say, take off your jacket and say, okay, let's get down to real living now. I've been to church. That is not the Christian's life. We're to be the same at home as we are here. I'm to be the same on the street and at work and at school. This is to be genuine. This is to be love in action. This is to be my life presented to the world around me. Someone said it like this, love is the cement that holds the saints together. I can say I love you. I can say I'm the president of Toyota, too. You know, that didn't make me the president of Toyota. And if I say I love you, that doesn't mean I love you. Love is a word of action. It is acted out. It is like faith. If faith has no corresponding action, it's not faith. If love has no corresponding action, it is not love. God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He stepped out of heaven and proved it. Love is a word of action. Let us not love in word only, but in deed as well. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear, and it's very clear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, that if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And you say, you mean the Ten Commandments? Oh, no, this is far bigger than the Ten Commandments. This is a commandment of love. This is a commandment of serving because I love him. But now it is the opposite side of the coin. Notice, I am to have genuine love, and I'm also to have genuine hate. Genuine. Not playing the hypocrite part. Not pretending to be something. And so he says, not only am I to love without hypocrisy, notice again in verse 9, I am to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Abhor. Hate. Despise. Reject. Picture for a moment, if you can, and we read from the text earlier today as one of the brothers reminded us of Isaiah 53. Try to picture in your mind. I don't even necessarily want you to picture the Lord Jesus because we don't really know what he looked like, but artists have sort of painted what he looked like. But just picture a cross, and however you might imagine, he's on the cross, okay? And then I want you to imagine for a moment some of the sins that you have committed, past and present. Okay? And I want you to imagine that they're written on a sheet of paper. And you walk over to the cross and you take that sheet of paper with that sin and you nail it to that cross. Bang, it's there. Then you go back and you say, oh, I remember another one. And you go over there and you nail it to that cross. I mean, there's no end to this thing. I could cover the whole cross with my own sins. And so could you. But now we've got the sins of the world. And they're all being nailed there. They're being nailed there. And I stand back and I look. And I see my name on my sins. How much have you been forgiven? We don't even know how much we've been forgiven. But I'm to hate that. I am to hate that sin. I am to hate that evil. We make jokes about sin. Do you ever notice that? We tell stories and jokes about it. Nobody would be telling any jokes about sin if the Lord Jesus was standing here this morning. James puts it in perspective for us. You know what James says? He says, weep and mourn over your sins, James chapter 4. The context is sin. Weep and mourn over your sins. Be afflicted, he says. I had to ask myself this question, but I want to ask it to you as well. When is the last time you wept over sin in your life? We kind of think, well, you know, I mean, I, Even the bad guys think they're better than the really bad guys. Do you know what I'm saying? Like I say, well, my sins weren't that bad. I want you to see them nailed to the cross. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And now I am commanded by Scripture. I am exhorted by the Master himself. Don't have hypocritical love. Don't pretend to love. Really love. And I say, Lord, I can't really do that unless you help me. And he says, that's why I loved you first. So that you can love me back and you can act out that love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples. And we go, they will know that I'm a disciple. How will they know that I'm a disciple? Jesus says, by the way you love one another. It has already been brought to my attention this week, and I'm sure it is duplicated hundreds and hundreds of times in hundreds of places. People have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they saw love in action by the people of God. It speaks volumes. It covers a multitude of sin. Hate that which is evil. The story goes of a saint of centuries ago being tortured and persecuted by his enemies. They came to this conclusion: the only thing that will make him suffer if we can make him sin. Make him sin. Do we hate it? Do we abhor it? Do we despise it? The scriptures say, don't have hypocritical love, have genuine love. Don't have hypocritical hate for sin, have genuine hate for sin. Shrink back with horror, abhor that which is evil. And then before we move on, notice this. He says, cleave to that which is good. It's the same word that is used when it says, a man and a woman joined together shall be one. Glued together. Glued together. Inseparable. Cleave to that which is good. Join yourself to that which is good. Now, let's just take another verse here. I can already see we're not going to get very far in this two-part series, but that's all right. We'll go as far as we can. Notice verse 10. If verse 9 talks about my character, that is genuine love and genuine hate, and my conduct matching that, notice in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Let me suggest that now we're talking about how my life in Christ and Christ's life in me affects those I come into contact with. Kindly affectioned. It's another term for loving, seeing the value of another person. It says, in honor, preferring one another. When you look at me, you might say, well, Joe's not a bad guy. However, he's got warts and wrinkles like everybody else, and you are right, absolutely. But you see the implication of this verse here honor preferring one another means that you look at me and I look at you in the body of Christ, and you know what I see? I see that you are a person of great value. And how do I know that? because of the price that God paid for you. The highest price that heaven could afford. So I asked myself the question, how valuable are my brothers and sisters in Christ? You cannot put a value on it. We do not know the value of one another. But we're to be kindly affectionate. We're to be tender. This is the idea. Be a real friend, a true friend. It's like you watch a mother with a small child. That's the idea. Her eyes never get off the child. She watches the child everywhere. Any need, immediately, she is there. She's tender-hearted. She's ministering to that child. There is a tenderness of a mother and a child that sometimes men have a hard time with. But we can learn from that. And we are to be that kind of affection, a kind tenderness. Now, interestingly enough, when we read the scriptures in the last days, do you know that one of the things that is going to characterize the last days? We're not going to see that in society anymore. That we're going to be, the scriptures put it like this, without natural affection. Children and parents, one another, is going to wane. It's not going to be there. But in honor, preferring one another, and our time is gone, and I'll close with these thoughts. You set the value on the brother and sister in Christ in light of what God has paid for them, and then in honor, you set them out to minister to them. You set the example. The old golden rule, what's wrong with that? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. How would you like to be treated? You walk into the meeting, you walk into a believer's house, you interact in various fellowships along the way. We are to take the initiative. We are to say in our heart, not to them, watch me. I'll show you how to do this. I'll lay down my coat for you. I will esteem you very highly for God's sake and for Christ's sake. You are my brother and my sister in the Lord. And I want to show you tenderness and affection and care. And on it goes. And next week we're going to go faster. How about that? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it's a big subject and there's so many things to be said. Would you, by your Spirit, help us to understand these things? We're not lone rangers. We're not one person.